Well, good evening. It is very good to see all of you here this evening as we wrap up the Book of Psalms this evening. Does anybody need copies, by the way, of the study questions that we're covering? Okay. This evening are looking at the final section, the fifth book of the Psalms. It is a section that corresponds, of course, with the fifth book of the Torah, the book of Deuteronomy, as well as the fifth book of the festival scrolls, or the Megillah, the book of Esther. And, you know, the book of Deuteronomy was written for a group of people who stood right on the threshold of entering in and inheriting the promises of God. It is sort of a recap. Much of the book of Deuteronomy focuses on the law of God and on the fact that it is only those who obey that will enter into God's rest, and that theme runs all the way through the blessings and cursings, blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience, and the theme of a people who are right on the threshold of entering into God's rest and the connection that that has with obedience. Of course, the book of Esther is the story of deliverance. It concludes on a very festive note. That the Jews have been delivered from those that wanted to slay them. And there is that theme of celebration that runs through. This final book of the Psalms certainly has celebration as a theme. It contains many psalms of praise. The Psalm 107 that is the first of these psalms of this final book of the Psalms. Starts out, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." And it goes through and it talks about how God has gathered out his people, and this theme of praise, verse 15 of Psalm 107, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men." You go through this whole section of the Psalms, and you find this theme of praise, and it certainly concludes with that in the final portion of the book of Psalms, the final five psalms that all start with the word praise. That's the first word in each of these final five, 146, 147, 148, 149, and 150, all start out that... Actually, they start out with the Hebrew word hallelujah, because that's what praise the Lord means, or that's the Hebrew word for praise the Lord. And so these five psalms are sometimes called the hallelujah psalms, because they start out with hallelujah, they go through, they praise God, and then Psalm 150 ends up with every verse in it is praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise him, praise the Lord. And it ends up, the last phrase is praise you the Lord. So certainly this Psalm 107 starts out with give thanks to the Lord, and Psalm 150 ends up with praise the Lord. And so this theme of praise certainly runs through this final this final book of the Psalms. And as is made evident from Psalm 107, the reason for the praise, or the theme that lies behind the praise, is God is our Redeemer. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You see, we praise him for our redemption. Well, that, of course, is the theme that runs through this theme of redemption, that runs through the book of Esther, ends up with this very festive occasion, and to this day, Purim, which is celebrated by the Jews as a national holiday. It's not a holy day commanded by God, but it is a national day, just in the same way that we might celebrate the 4th of July or Thanksgiving Day as commemorating a national event. Well, it is a very festive, celebratory occasion among the Jewish community, because it celebrates deliverance from death, as you read the story of the book of Esther. Well, this runs through this whole final section of Psalms, because as Psalm 107 explains, the setting here is praise to God for his redemption. And it ends up with that. And certainly that theme, you think of it as Psalm 107 could in one sense describe those who are gathered back right at the beginning of the millennium and entering into God's rest. They're praising their Redeemer. And we see that Psalm 107 sort of brings forth the what God has done, how it talks about those who are redeemed, Psalm 107, verse 2, whom he's redeemed from the hand of the enemy. He gathered them out of the lands from the east and the west, the north and the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Well, that is certainly descriptive of God bringing back the captives and of his redemption here at the beginning of the millennium. And as you come on down, for instance, in Psalm 107, verse 33, he turned the rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry land, a fruitful land into barrenness. For the wickedness of them that dwell therein. So here was God's punishment. He turned the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs, and there he makes the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields and plant vineyards. You know, verse 38, he blessed them. They multiplied greatly. And it describes here, you know, how God dealt with those that rebelled and how he deals with those that, as he says in verse 14, are brought out of darkness and the shadow of death. Their bands are broken in sunder. It's talking about God's redemption, this theme that runs through it. It runs through this whole section. And that is very important. Another aspect that runs through here that certainly parallels with Deuteronomy is the theme of God's law. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the entirety of Scripture, and it is a psalm that basically celebrates God's law. And we're going to look a little bit at that as we go through there. And this is a major theme because, you know, God wants to bless, but blessings are always in Scripture connected with obedience. And ultimately, God gives us his law because he wants it to go well with us. It's amazing how people have trouble understanding that. And some of them try to act like God's law is this terrible curse. The law. Well, number one, what's so bad about it? You know, you're not supposed to kill and steal and commit adultery and lie and worship idols. Well, boy, that'd sure be a hard life if you couldn't do those things, wouldn't it? And you stop and think about it, what's so bad about what God asks us to do? Well, he says, remember the Sabbath day. Okay. He also says 6 days, work, labor, and do what you want to do. And the seventh one I've set aside for me. And people feel like it would just be so much easier if they could set aside another day rather than the one God set. And then if they could maybe cut it down to, maybe an hour on Sunday morning. It simply reveals priorities. Number one, God's law is for our good, and what it says is a way that leads to good results. And secondly, they put God as though he's in a different category. You know, when we as parents give commandments to our children, it's because we love them and we don't want them to get hurt. So we tell them, don't do this or go do that. And we may limit, you can't watch that, or you can't play that game, or you can't watch that movie. Why do we do that? Well, out of concern for them. Yet what people who think that God's law is so bad, what they're really saying is that human parents have a lot more wisdom than God does, because human parents give their children good commands, and God gave a bunch of commands that then he had to, send Christ to do away with. Well, that's frankly, it doesn't make any sense when you stop and think about it. There is this theme of God's law that runs through. There are 15 psalms in here, the 15 psalms of ascent. or the Psalms of Degrees, we'll look at a little more closely. Those are very directly connected with King Hezekiah, as we'll see a little later. Psalm 107 is, as we've seen, sort of sets a theme for the whole section. It is a theme of praise to God for His mercy and His redemptive power. The time setting, as we've already seen, what it sort of pictures seems to be the very beginning of the millennium, as God is, the people of God are being regathered. That's what we read about in verse 3, gathering them out of the various lands. So it talks about what God does. Verse 9, He satisfies the longing soul, fills the hungry soul with goodness, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down. There was none to help. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. Isn't that the story of redemption from those who've gone into the tribulation? And why did they go in? Because they wouldn't listen. What happened when they got there? Well, then they began to seek God, and God had mercy. And, of course, if you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, you find out that's exactly what Moses prophesied right at the end of Deuteronomy. He said, now look, this is what's going to happen. I know you're not going to listen. When you get in trouble, you cry to God, then God will be there. So this theme runs on through. And, you know, it emphasizes the importance. One of the great things that helps us not to get off track is being thankful and appreciative to God. You know, that's why it says in verse 15, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. Why do you think God wants us to praise Him? Is it that God sort of needs you to make Him feel good? No. God doesn't need us to sort of pump Him up and help Him feel better. God's done what He's done, and He knows what He's done. But you see, when we praise God, what it does is it lifts our eyes and our minds and our hearts from ourselves to Him. It gets our focus on the One who's really the source of all the blessings and the benefits. That's why it's important that we praise Him and be thankful to Him, because if we don't focus on who the real source is, then we wind up, A, being unthankful and unappreciative. And that can lead into a very negative state of mind. People just in a negative, complaining attitude, not counting their blessings. And the other thing is it leads into illusions of self-sufficiency when we start giving ourselves the credit rather than God. So it talks about, even in verse 22 of Psalm 107, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. You know, the sacrifices of our mouth that theme is, it runs here throughout Psalm 107. Psalm 108, O God, my heart is fixed. I'll sing and give praise even with my glory. And he talks about the various musical instruments and praising God, sing praises among the nations. His mercy is great. Talks about, by the way, there's a misprint in the questions. I asked, it reads, to whom does Psalm 108 verse 9 refer? Well, what it should say, if you tried to find that verse in the New Testament, you probably did some searching. It's a typo. It should say Psalm 109 verse 8. Not 108 verse 9, but 109 verse 8. Psalm 108 does mention in verse 8, Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the strength of my head, Judah is my lawgiver, focusing in on the great nations, certainly that probably the leading nations of the millennium, Ephraim and Manasseh and Judah are mentioned. Gilead, which is not directly the name of a tribe, but it was the territory that the tribe of Reuben inhabited, and may very well refer to Reuben in the context, sort of contrasted with Moab and Edom and Philistia, here. As you get into Psalm 109, let's notice, "Hold not your peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred, fought against me without a cause. For my love, they're my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. They've rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. So I set you a wicked man over him. Let Satan stand at his right hand." So it goes on in verse 8. "Let his days be few, and let another take his office." Now, the that's actually quoted back in the New Testament. Peter quotes it in Acts 1, verse 20. Peter says that applies to Judas. Now, it's interesting. You know, this is a Psalm of David, but who does it most perfectly describe? Mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me, that spoken against me with a lying tongue? Remember when Jesus was put on trial, they went out and they hired false witnesses? And the false witnesses couldn't even get their false story together. You know, that's the trouble. You go out and bring in a bunch of derelicts off the street and pay them $5 to get up and testify, and they can't even get the story straight. They're just, you know, I mean, the kind of people who are that easily for sale, they're not your folks that you can really count on to follow through. That's anyway, I won't get off on that. But you look through here, and that certainly fits. Verse 5, "They've rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love." Well, if there's anybody who offered love, it's Jesus Christ. Anybody who offered good, and yet what happened? Well, there was one that, Satan was right there at Judas' right hand, and ultimately Satan entered in. Now, Satan couldn't have entered into Judas unless Judas had opened the door. And I think that's one thing to understand. There are attitudes that make us susceptible to Satan's influence. If Judas hadn't allowed himself to get filled up with resentment and wrong attitudes, negative attitudes, it made him susceptible. Mr. Armstrong used to use the analogy of what he called Satan's wavelength, and he compared it to radio or television broadcasts, and how the broadcast is out there, but you've got to tune in on the frequency to receive it. And I think that's a very good analogy, because there are attitudes that make us receptive to what is negative, and there are attitudes that make us receptive to what is good. It goes through and describes, you know, in many ways the consequence here of Judas, and certainly of those who have that attitude that are described here in Psalm 109, that anyway, in Psalm 110, Psalm of David, verse 1, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit you at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord will send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule you in the midst of your enemies." Going on, verse 4, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent. You're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Well, now, if you let the New Testament interpret this, it's pretty obvious who this is talking about. Jesus quoted Psalm 110, verse 1, there in Matthew 22:44. Remember, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians were coming and trying to trip him up and ask him these questions, and he responded one after another. And then he said, now, Let me ask you a question. Whose son is the Messiah? Oh, they knew the answer to that. He's David's son. He's the descendant of David. Jesus said, well, why then did David, in the Spirit, call him Lord? And then he quoted this. The Lord, which in the Hebrew is YHWH, Yahweh, Yahweh said unto Adonai, my Lord. Adonai is just a term of respect that Lord is a good translation for it. Yahweh said unto my Lord, my Adonai. Well, who was David's Lord? See, that was the question that Christ posed, and of course they couldn't answer that because the clear implication was the Messiah was not simply David's son, he was also David's Lord, and the Messiah was alive at the time when David wrote this. Well, see, then you get into the whole fact of the preexistence of Christ, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, for all their claiming to be experts on the Old Testament, really didn't understand very much about some of those things, didn't understand about the Messiah. And then we find Melchizedek. Paul quotes this back in Hebrews 7. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. You're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so we find here a couple of references in Psalm 110 clearly referring to Jesus Christ. Psalm 111. Again, praise you the Lord. This theme that runs through so many of the Psalms in this section open with that. Praise you the Lord. I'll praise the Lord with my whole heart. And it talks about how God's works are great. His work is honorable and glorious. He's made his wonderful works to be remembered. How did God make his wonderful works to be remembered, by the way? Well, one of the ways is every Sabbath. Because when God finished the creation, his works in 6 days, what did he do? He rested on the seventh day, and he hallowed it. And he tells us to remember that day. And it harkens back, as Exodus 20, when we're given the commandment, it harkens back to the time of creation. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and all that in them is. So he made his wonderful works to be remembered. We celebrate the Sabbath every week as a memorial of creation. And it's certainly a time to remember what God has done and to anticipate what he will do. And goes on, verse 7, the works of his hands are truth and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. Okay, God's commandments are permanent. He sent redemption to his people. Notice the end of verse 9, holy and reverend is his name. You know, it's amazing all the people that go around and attach the word reverend to their name. The Reverend so-and-so. You know, the Reverend Al Sharpton, or the Reverend Jesse Jackson. You ever look up the word reverend? You know, all sorts of people that use that term, not simply the two of them, but all sorts of people call themselves reverend. Well, you look up the word reverend, and it means worthy of worship, adoration, you know, to be revered. Well, why would you call a man with that? Why would you give a man that title? And besides, God says holy and reverend is his name. So that's a name that applies to God. That's part of his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding of all they that do his commandments. Now here's a very key verse. I'll tell you, one of the things that's, there's an interesting little theme here to Psalm 111, and I always found it easy to remember that these verses were contained in Psalm 111 because for many, many years, many decades, P.O. Box 111, you know, 111 was up in Eugene, Oregon, and later in Pasadena, California. Well, you know, it's interesting. When did Mr. Armstrong begin to understand prophecy? Not until after he understood the Sabbath and the law. Well, that's what we're told in Psalm 111:10, a good understanding of all they that do his commandments. See, why did he have good understanding? Because he was willing to keep the commandments. That was the first thing, that was where he was tested, on the Sabbath. when he learned that, then his mind opened up to all sorts of things. And it's interesting because there's a whole theme of God's work, how God's works are great and his work is honorable and glorious. And it's an interesting theme if you go through it and sort of study it from that that standpoint. It seemed to me that that was something that was in many ways connected with God's work. You know, that's another reason why you would not expect all these people from Tim LaHaye to, you know, any number of these others that have gotten in on the act and are making a lot of money off of people's anticipation of the future, prophecy. It's appropriate that those books are classed as fiction because that's, of course, what they are. But, you know, one of the reasons why, you know, I've known people, you know, they tune in and they listen to you know, all these guys that supposedly are talking about prophecy, Jack Van Impe and this, you know, and that, and all these characters. Why would you expect them to have a good understanding? They don't keep the commandments. A good understanding of all they do is commandments. You know, anybody can understand some point of truth. You know, even the devil quoted scripture. He just didn't quote it correctly. It's not enough to somebody to sort of wave the Bible around. A good understanding of all they that do his commandments. If you want to, you know, if you're going to find understanding somewhere, you're going to have to look for someone who is keeping and doing, practicing, teaching God's commandments. Because that's what we're told right here is an important key, vital key. Psalm 112 talks about praising God. And blessed is the man that fears the Eternal, that delights greatly in his commandments. And this Psalm 112 really ties in, interestingly, with the book of Deuteronomy, if you just look at the theme and you look at the theme of Deuteronomy, talks about, you know, receiving a permanent inheritance based upon obeying God. And Psalm 113, praise the Lord. Again, this hallelujah, praise servants of the Lord. Blesses God's name. Verse 3, from the going rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised, high above all nations. Psalm 114, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, talks about God's deliverance of his people, praising God for what he's done in the past. Psalm 115, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your holy name, unto your name give glory. So, again, the focus on God. God is in the heavens. Verse 3, he's done whatever he's pleased. Contrast that with the idols of silver and gold that are the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak, and eyes, but they don't see, ears, they don't hear, nose, but they don't smell, hands, but they don't handle, feet, but they don't walk. You know, a contrast between the idols, which are nothing, in God, who is everything. Verse 9, O Israel, trust in the Eternal. He is their help and their shield. You know, it's talks about in verse 16, the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth is he given to the children of men. You know, it's interesting. We've made a mess out of the earth. And so what do we want to do? We want to conquer outer space. You know, there's a principle that runs through Scripture. He that's faithful in little things will be given rulership over much. You know, if we could conquer outer space, you know what we'd do with it? Same thing we've done with the earth. You know, one, we'd dump trash and garbage, make it a garbage dump. We'd make it a scene of violence and warfare. We would, you know, whoever, if there were valuable minerals, whoever could grab onto it would exploit that, and human greed would run rampant. You know, the same attitudes that have created what we have on Earth would also create what we would do in outer space. Well, God ultimately has in mind to share outer space with us, but, you know, right now, that's His. And He's given Earth to us. And he's not going to give us a chance to rule outer space until first we prove we can rule the earth properly. And that's God's principle. The Psalm 116, I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my supplication. He's inclined his ear. Talks about, the sorrows of death compassed me, verse 3. I called upon the name of the Lord, verse 4. So it's this praise for God because of what God has done that verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, that's, we don't generally look at death in that standpoint, but when one of God's saints dies, well, that's precious because that is someone who is then sealed until the resurrection. They've got it made at that point. In Psalm 117, again, this theme of praise, praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise him, all you people. Very short, this is the shortest chapter in the Bible, by the way. If you ever need it for a trivia question, Psalm 117, we can read the whole psalm because it's just two verses. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise him, all you people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. The truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise you, the Lord. Psalm 118, again, the psalm of praise to God. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he's good. His mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. So you sort of get the idea that there's a theme here about God's mercy enduring. And that runs through. You see that God is there. So it ends up in verse 29, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Now, Psalm 117 is the shortest chapter in the Bible, and Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. And it's an interesting chapter because in most of your Bibles, you will notice right under the word Psalm 119 a little mark, and it says Aleph. Come down eight verses and another little mark, and it says Beth. And then another eight verses, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vau, Zayin, Het, Tet, Yod, Kof, Lamed, Mem, Nun, Samek. Just run right on through. All of the 22 of them, you can count them, letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Now, one of the interesting things about that, by the way, it serves as a testimony that God has preserved here. A little over 100 years after the time of Christ, the Jews, in a council that took place in the early 2nd century, did a couple of things. One, they added two letters to the Hebrew alphabet to make it 24. In modern Hebrew, there are 24 letters. Something else. They renumbered the books of the Old Testament so that they came out to 24 to match up with the 24 letters of the alphabet. Now, there's a reason why they did that. Because, you see, when John completed the canon of the New Testament right before 100 A.D., there were 27 books. The 22 books that Peter had put together plus the five that John himself wrote that bring it up to 27. Well, you take the 22 books of the Hebrew Bible and the 27 of the Greek Bible, add them together and you get 49, 7 times 7. That's complete. That's finished. Oh, I'll tell you, they weren't very happy about that. And so they did several things at that time to try and obscure the fact that the Old Testament pointed toward Jesus Christ and was fulfilled and completed with the New Testament. And one of the things they did was was even to the trouble of changing the alphabet by adding a couple of letters. But, you know, it's interesting. See, you don't just have to appeal to, like, the testimony of Josephus, who wrote, he was contemporary with the apostles, died before the New Testament was finished. Josephus says they had 22 letters and 22 books. But you don't have to go to Josephus or go to any other historical source. All you got to do is go to Psalm 119. And it's got all 22 letters. It's got them laid out in order. And each eight verses begin with the preceding letter. First eight verses all begin with A. Next eight verses all begin with B. It just goes through there. So God preserved testimony right in the Scriptures to show exactly. Now, it's this is called acrostic poetry, where you use the letters of the alphabet. You know, a very simple version of it is used in English, let's say, with a little child, the little primer books that little children used to have years ago. A is for apple, you know, B is for boy, C is for cat, whatever it is, and goes through. Well, that sort of thing. So God uses this in praise of His law. And it's interesting, as you look at it, Psalm 119 starts out, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies." You know, verse 3 says they walk in His ways. Verse 4, "You've commanded us to keep your precepts diligently." Verse 5, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes." Talks about in verse 6, "I'll have respect unto your commandments." Actually, there are seven terms used here in Hebrew to refer to the law. And those are repeated through Psalm 119. Talks about God's the law, or the Torah. Talks about His testimonies, His precepts, His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and His ways. So it's interesting how He does that. How should a young person clean up his way? How should he cleanse his way? Verse 9. By taking heed thereto according to your word. You know, your word, verse 11, "Have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Studying the Bible. Memorizing the Bible. You know, making it a part of us. You know, there's so many things you can really spend a lot of time studying in Psalm 119. But very clear that God intended His law to be permanent. You know, God's word, verse 89, says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." We're told on down a little further in verse 142. "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Your law is the truth." Verse 144, "The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting." On down in verse 160, "Your word is true from the beginning, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." Psalm 172, "My tongue shall speak of all your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." You know, there are many places you can go through. God's law was intended to be permanent. It was true from the beginning, and it endures forever. It's permanent. In fact, verse 129 says, "Your testimonies are wonderful." You know, God's word, the entrance of His word, verse 130, gives light. So, verse 113, "I hate vain thoughts, but your law do I love." Verse 97, "Oh, how love I your law, it is my meditation all the days." Through God's precepts, verse 104, that we get understanding. So, this theme all the way through that shows the beauty of God's law, and just the value of it. Now, Psalm 120 on through 134 is a set of 15 psalms, and one of the things you'll notice that is written here for every one of these is a song of degrees. Now, if you go back to the story of King Hezekiah, you find that you put the account given in 2 Kings together with the account in Second Chronicles, and even the parallel account in Isaiah. And you find that Hezekiah was sick unto death, and God sent Isaiah to the prophet Isaiah to the king to tell him, you're going to die. Well, Hezekiah really sought to God and begged God for healing. And you read the story, we might note here in Isaiah 38. Isaiah told him that he was going to die. Hezekiah besought God, and God told him that he would add 15 years to his life. This is Isaiah 38, verse 5. He would add 15 years to his life and deliver the king and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. So Hezekiah, you know, sometimes when it seems like, you ever notice it seems like when it rains, it pours? Isaiah 38 makes plain that the siege of Jerusalem, Hezekiah's sickness and the siege of Jerusalem occurred at the same time. So here he's feeling horrible, he's about to die, and the city's under siege and about to fall to the Assyrians. Hezekiah seeks God. God says, I'll defend the city. And he gave him a sign that the sun, verse 8, would go back 10 degrees by the degrees it had gone down. This is a reference to the degrees on a sundial. And so Hezekiah then writes this, verse 9, beginning in verse 9. This is what he wrote after he was recovered and what he was going to do. And notice, he said, in verse 20 of Isaiah 38, the Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Well, now, how are you going to sing these songs in the house of the Lord? Well, this, I think, is when you look at the Psalms of Degrees, you notice that there are 15 of them. It corresponds to the 15 years of Hezekiah's life. You'll also notice, interestingly, that five of them have an author stated, and 10 of them are anonymous. See, 122 is a Psalm of David. 124 is a Psalm of David. 127 is a song of Solomon, and 131 and 133 are Psalms of David. So you got 10 that are anonymous, probably written by Hezekiah himself. See, they're going to sing my songs to the stringed instruments, and so that would correspond, the 10 that Hezekiah wrote would correspond to the 10 degrees the sun moved backward. The 15 would correspond to the 15 years of his life. They're all called Psalms of Degrees. And our songs of ascent. The Jews customarily sang them. The pilgrims on their way up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles would sing them. The Levites in the temple sang them. They sang one a day, beginning on the Feast of Trumpets, the first day of the the fall festival season, and they would sing one a day, culminating with the one they sang for the evening service that opened the first holy day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Interesting, when you read Psalm 34, realize that's when they sang it. Notice what Psalm 134 says. Behold, bless you the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary, bless the Lord that made heaven and earth, bless you out of Zion. This was the opening night of the Feast of Tabernacles. So the idea of an opening night service goes back a long, long time. That is interesting as you look through. And sometimes if you you might like to make a study during the days leading up to the Feast of Tabernacles, between trumpets and tabernacles, of these psalms. There's a lot of meaning that is attached in that certainly connects with some of these things. Let's look through briefly at some of the theme that You know, Psalm 120, which would normally have been sung on the Day of Trumpets, in my distress I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. Well, if that's not summing up what that's all about, that's certainly when we're going to know God's heard. Psalm 121, verse 1. I'll lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord. Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within your gates, O Jerusalem. And it talks about, going up here to Jerusalem. In many ways, the theme really is connected with the beginning of the millennium, a time when God's people will go up to Jerusalem in peace. It'll be a time when there'll be peace within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. And Psalm 123, unto you lift I up my eyes, O you that dwell in the heavens. And Psalm 124, if it had not been that the Lord who had been on our side, now my Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who had been on our side when men rose up against us, they'd have swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled. You know, we would have been destroyed if it weren't for God being on our side. And it talks about the permanence of those who trust in God in verse 1 in Psalm 125. 126 talks about returning again the captivity of Zion and beseeches God, verse 4, turn again our captivity. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goes forth and weeps, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. A certain theme of the harvest time and a theme of the joy of captives returning, which would be, in the aftermath of Christ's return. Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that built it. You know, that's an important thing. And if God's not doing it, then human effort is ultimately fruitless. Again, Psalm 128, blessed is the man that fears the Lord. Psalm 127 is a very, has an important theme when you look, even in verse 2, it says, it's vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows or the bread of anxious care. Partake, as we sing it in the hymn, he gives to his beloved sleep. That's important because, so often we get so wrapped up, in worrying and fretting. We're trying to work out all our plans and ultimately the solution is turn it over to God. It's empty. It's vain. It's foolish sort of be going 24/7, rising up early and sitting up late, and worrying all in between. Anxiety. Put it in God's hands. Psalm 128, blessed is everyone that fears the Lord. Psalm 129, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel say. They've afflicted me, and they've done all these things, but now, looking to God for redemption. That focusing in 130 on let Israel hope in the Lord, verse 7. And Psalm 133, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. So, unity is a wonderful thing. Verse 130, or chapter 134. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, that stand in the house of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. This wraps up this section, these 15 Psalms of Degrees. The Psalm 135, again, this theme of praise to God. Praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, praise Him, you that stand in the house of the Lord and the courts of the house of the Lord. And what do we praise Him for? Well, He's chosen Jacob unto himself, and he describes the creation. Whatever he pleased is what he did. Verse 7, he caused vapors to ascend. He makes lightnings for rain, brings the wind out of his treasures, smote the firstborn of Egypt. He smote, verse 10, great nations and slew mighty kings, giving their land for a heritage to Israel, verse 12. And so it emphasizes again this, the contrast between the living God and the idols of people. This theme of giving thanks and praising God for his greatness. And focuses on the creation and on the great things God has done. Psalm 136, again, this theme of thanking God. Give thanks unto the Lord, for He's good. His mercy endures forever. Give thanks unto the God of gods. His mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His mercy endures forever. To Him who alone does great works, His mercy endures forever. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens, His mercy endures forever. And this theme, of course, is mercy endures forever, that runs all the way through Psalm 136, emphasizing all the things God did. Verse 7, He made great lights. The moon and the stars rule by night, verse 9, and contrasted with the sun by day. He smote Egypt, verse 10, brought Israel out, divided the Red Sea, verse 13. Verse 15, overthrew Pharaoh and his hosts. Verse 17, he smote great kings. Mentions Sihon and Og. And he describes again, verse 24, He's redeemed us from our enemies. His mercy endures forever. So this theme of God's greatness, all that God has done, His deliverance, it gets back, His mercy endures forever. That's an important theme. Psalm 137 seems to have been written in probably after the exile, because if you just look at the theme of it, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, we wept when we remembered Zion. Verse 3, they that carried us away captive required of us a song. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I do not prefer Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, raise it, raise it to the foundations. So that was the attitude of the Edomites. They wanted the whole place destroyed. So the consequence here that ultimately it's Babylon, the daughter of Babylon, who's going to be destroyed. And they will undergo the very things that they brought upon the people of Israel. And so it starts out sort of a theme here for the that was probably done at the time of the captivity or right after the, sort of in the context of the Babylonian captivity, but really it looks on beyond that and describes ultimately that what Babylon dished out is what's going to come back. Psalm 138, Psalm of David, I'll praise you with my whole heart. And it describes, again, this praise of God that... Notice verse 6. Though the Lord be high, yet is He respect unto the lowly, but the proud He knows afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, You will revive me. You will stretch forth Your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and Your right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Forsake not the works of Your own hands. You know, ultimately, who is it that's going to bring us to perfection, to completion? Well, it's God. You and I can't bring ourselves to perfection or completion, but He will perfect that which concerns me. You know, to the extent that we can turn our lives over to Him, He will finish, He will complete what He started. 139. Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know my down sitting and my uprising. You understand my thoughts afar off. You compass my path, my lying down, and you're acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, O Lord, that you don't know altogether. You beset me behind and before and have laid your hand upon me. So God knows us. He knows us inside out. He knows our down sitting and our uprising. There's nothing about us that's not known to him. So, verse 7, where am I going to go from your spirit? Where will I flee from your presence? You can't get away from God. If I ascend up to heaven, well, you're there. If I make my bed in the grave, well, you're there too. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, even the night shall be light about me. The darkness hides not from you, and the light and the night shines as the day. Darkness and light are both alike to you. You know, God sees in the dark quite well. There's no place that you and I can go. There's no lights you can turn out or doors that you can shut. Oh, God will never notice here. You know, God knows us inside out. He knows us backward and forward. And, God, you've known me. Verse 13, you possessed my reins, you covered me in my mother's womb. God knew us before we were ever born. I'll praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And, God designed us in the way we were shaped in our mother's womb. All of the things that come about, nothing is obscure or unknown to God. So, verse 16, your eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, as we were in the process of being formed and developed, in your book, all my members are written. And so he goes on to say that in verse 23, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So what he asked God is, Lord, you know me. You know me better than I know myself. You know me inside out. Help me to see what you see. If there's any wicked way, let me see it. Lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the right way. You see everything in me. So it's gives you insight into the mind of David. This is one of the things that David realized. Psalm 140. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man. And verse 4. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Well, this was certainly the theme of Psalm 140. Is a theme that corresponds to the book of Esther very, very much, because that really is sort of the summation here. Psalm 141. Lord, I cry unto you, make haste unto me. Give ear to my voice. Let my prayer, verse 2, be set before you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So, this, comparing, by the way, based on this verse, the Jews understood a connection between prayer and the offering of the sacrifices, the offering of incense on the altar. That's why you read in the New Testament you read about the hour of prayer, that they'd come into the temple. It was the hour of prayer. Based on this psalm and some similar ones, it had become a custom that those who were able to do so in Jerusalem would normally gather in the morning and in the evening there in the temple at the time when the priests offered the morning and the evening sacrifice. One of the things they did when they put the sacrifice there on the altar, they reached in and they took live coals, and then they went into the holy place and they offered incense. That's what John the Baptist's father was doing. Remember how it describes in the New Testament all the people were standing outside praying? That's why they were standing outside praying, because it was considered they understood that the incense was symbolic, and this is one of the places they got it from. They understood that the incense was symbolic of prayer. And so as the incense was going up to go into the Holy of Holies, so in that sense their prayers were to ascend up to God. And so that was where they developed that custom. And so Psalm 141 sort of ties in with that. David, notice what David, he talks about his prayers, and in verse 3 he says, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. Let me not eat of their dainties." You ever notice gossip is one sin that a person can't commit by himself? You know, a lot of sins you can commit by yourself. You don't need a willing participant. But with gossip, you got to have somebody to listen. Let me not eat of their dainties. You know, the trouble, see, sometimes you got people who have a gossip problem, but all of the people who have a gossip problem aren't just the ones who like to say things. There are others who like to hear it. David said, set a watch, you know, post a guard at my mouth. That way nothing gets out that shouldn't. Well, boy, wouldn't all of us have been better off if we'd always had a guard posted at the mouth? Think of all the things we wouldn't have said. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works. Let me not eat of their dainties. Let me not get involved in this to where I'm desiring to hear some little juicy morsel. You know, let the righteous smite me. It'll be a kindness. Let him reprove me. It'll be an excellent oil. See, he says, my eyes are upon you, O God, verse 8. Verse 9, keep me from the snares which they've laid for me, the gins of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall in their own nest, while that I withal escape. Psalm 142. This was a psalm written by David early on. It was written when he was in the cave. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, you know, with my voice unto the Lord did I make supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. My spirit was overwhelmed. You know, there was nobody he could count on. Verse 4, I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge and my portion. Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. In your faithfulness answer me, and in your righteousness. Talks about how the enemy persecuted me. My spirit is overwhelmed. Verse 4. Verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. Muse on the works of your hands. So, again, this theme of looking to God, our deliverer. Verse 10, teach me to do your will. You're my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Psalm 144. Blessed be the Lord my strength. You know, David understood that all the things he could do, his success in battle, his success as a king, it all came from God. Verse 3, Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you make account of him? Well, you know, Paul quotes this back in Hebrews. What is man? He's like to vanity. He's temporary. His days are as a shadow that pass away. So, again, asking God to deliver. Verse 9, I'll sing a new song unto you, O God. Upon a psaltery, an instrument of 10 strings, will I sing praises to you. It's he that gives salvation unto kings, who delivers David his servant from the hurtful sword. So, again, that looking to God. Verse 15, happy is that people that is in such a case, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. You know, that's ultimately the key to happiness and blessing. As a nation, we want to put the little signs up and say, in God we trust. God bless America. Well, is that really, do we want to really serve and obey God? Well, on the one hand, there's, you know, all this flap, this pressure that is coming on increasingly from the homosexual community. They want gay marriage. You hear about the lesbian couple in California. They're suing a country club because they won't give them the couple's discount rate when they join, you see. And it's an ongoing thing. What they really want is to say, hey, that's just as good as anything else. There's no moral distinction. Well, as a nation, we don't want to obey God's commandments. We just want God to bail us out of trouble. Well, it says, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. If we want God to be our God as a nation, then we've got to obey Him. And, you know, when a judge gets in a lot more trouble for posting the Ten Commandments than he does for breaking the Ten Commandments, something is wrong. Psalm 145. I'll extol you, my God, O King. I'll bless your name forever. Verse 3, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. Verse 4, one generation shall praise your works to another, shall declare your mighty acts. You know, that's the responsibility of each generation, is to teach the successor generation about the things of God. Speak of your glorious honor, and it talks about in verse 8, God is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, great mercy, good to all, His tender mercies are over all His works. That tells us something about the character of God. He's full of compassion, He's slow to anger, great mercy, His tender mercies are over all His works. You know, the characteristic of cruelty. I think that, you know, one of the things a lot of times as parents, we have to teach our little children is to not, be unkind or cruel to animals. And they're bigger. So the little kid, you know, as they get on up a little bigger, well, if they're, they can do this or they can do that, well, here's important scripture with that. God's tender mercies are over all His works. You know, one of the characteristics of God is compassionate. So God is not cruel and doesn't delight in anything like that. It says, what are God's saints to do? They bless God. Verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all His ways, holy in all His works. He's near unto all them that call upon Him, to all them that call upon Him in truth. He'll fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He'll hear their cry and save them. He preserves all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. So, you know, that's one of the things we ought to be talking about, is the glory of God's kingdom and His great power. We have a responsibility, you know, and isn't this one of the things that references the work of God? Isn't that what we're doing, even on television and in print? Speaking of the glory of God's kingdom, talking about tomorrow's world, talking of God's great power, to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. You know, to teach people about God's ways. That's very important. Psalm 146 then begins this, theme, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I'll praise the Lord. It verse 5, happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. You know, he's the one that made heaven and earth and the sea and everything that's in it. Verse 8, opens the eyes of the blind and raises them that are bowed down. Preserves the strangers, verse 9, relieves the fatherless and the widow. Psalm 147, praise you the Lord. It's good to sing praises to our God. Talks about what God does. He builds up Jerusalem, gathers together the outcasts of Israel, heals the broken in heart, binds up their wounds, tells the number of the stars, he calls them by their names. Great is the Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. You know, can you imagine the greatness of God, the greatness of God's mind? Not only is he able to count the stars, he can remember all their names. They know man can't count the. We can't even count the number of the stars. As far as human beings know, it's infinite. There's no way we can count the stars, and we certainly could remember all the names. Can you imagine? You know, I know a lot of people have trouble remembering all their kids' names in order, much less all the stars. He calls them by name. Now, I'll tell you, I think there's a lot of encouragement in that because, you know, put this verse together with back in 1 John, where we're told that it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What are you and I going to be like in the resurrection? We're going to be like God. So sometimes people say, boy, you know, I study and then I have trouble remembering. Well, just go ahead and study and put it in there. You may have trouble remembering it all right now, but in the resurrection, you'll be like him. So you're going to have a mind that's capable of not only counting all the stars, but remembering their names. So if you're filling your mind with the things of God, you may have trouble remembering some of it now, but in the resurrection, memory is not going to be a problem. You're going to have a mind that's a whole lot better than any computer. And just a little insight. You know, God's mercy. He's there to heal the broken in heart. He's of great power. Verse 5, his understanding is infinite. Lifts up the meek, casts down the wicked. You know, God does all sorts of things. He covers the heavens with clouds and prepares rain for the earth. He gives, verse 9, he gives to the beast his food and the young ravens which cry. He delights not in the strength of the horse and takes not pleasure in the legs of a man. He takes pleasure in them that fear him. You know, God's not impressed by might and power and strength and all the things that impress us as people. What he takes pleasure in is those that fear him. Verse 15, he sends forth his commandment upon the earth. His word runs very swiftly. So God does all of these things, his greatness, his power, that's there. Psalm 148, praise you the Lord, praise from the heavens, praise in the heights, praise him you angels, praise him you hosts, goes through, you know, basically all of creation, praise God. That ends up in verse 14, he also exalts the horn of his people, the praise of his saints, even the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise you the Lord. Psalm 149. Praise you the Lord. Sing to him a new song, his praise in the congregation of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Praise unto him with the timbrel and the harp. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. He'll beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. You know, that sort of looks forward to the time of the resurrection, when we will all be rejoicing before him in glory. You know, one of the things that we'll do at that time, verse 7, to execute judgment upon the heathen, punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, dishonor have all his saints. You know, God's going to use us as a part of his army to deal with rebellious kings and those. We'll do it in the proper way under Christ's instruction. But there's going to be rulership. There's going to, the Saddam Husseins are going to be dragged out of their little rat hole, and they're going to be dealt with by God. And, you know, Saddam is simply one example, but there are a lot of other would-be Saddams and little Saddams, and they're going to need to be dealt with. What's going to happen? You know, you're going to turn them loose. There are going to be terrorist bombings over and over in tomorrow's world. When Christ sets up his kingdom, there are going to be people out protesting and blowing things up. Oh, no. He's going to execute vengeance and punishment. He's going to bind up folks that want to do those kind of things. They're going to be dealt with. You know, that's proper and good. You know, it's a horrible thing. I mean, you think today there's an explosion over there. And who were the people who were killed? Basically, most of them were people who were lined up looking for a job. You know, here they were, just poor folks trying to make a living. They were lining up, going to get in, interview for a job as a security guard, and somebody sets off a car full of explosives and blows them up. Horrible. That's characteristic of our world and our age. Christ couldn't put a stop to that. And Psalm 150 concludes this longest book of the Bible and concludes here this final section. And it is this theme of praise that ends up in verse 6. You know, verse 1, praise you the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, for his mighty acts, his excellent greatness. Then it says on down in verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise you the Lord. So that theme, focusing here. You know, the book of Psalms is given to us for several reasons. One, clearly it has to do with music. It's God-inspired words that are to be sung. And it's not that those are the only songs we can sing, but they certainly ought to be a primary part of it as far as worship to God, because they're the words that God himself inspired, and he inspired them to be preserved. Psalms of praise and thanksgiving. The Psalms are there to sing. They're there to meditate on. You know, poetry is something that is easier to memorize. You can think about it, meditate on it. The Psalms are different than a narrative account. You may sort of skim through a narrative account reading, you know, he went over here and he did this and then this happened. The Psalms are written where in order to get something out of it, you got to slow down, you got to read it, you got to think about it, you got to meditate on it. Many times they use phrases and terms that sort of say the same thing several different ways. You know, it's a great place to go when you're having difficulty, when you're weighted down. Go to the Psalms. I'll guarantee you, whatever trial, whatever you're going through in your mind, you don't have to go very far in the Psalms before you're going to find one that just you connect with. It's put your thoughts. Sometimes you and I may have trouble putting our feelings into words. You'll find them right here. And it'll help you work through them and deal with them in a positive way. There's a tremendous amount in the Psalms. And there's prophecy in the Psalms, there's instruction in the Psalms, there are things that deal with your attitude, there are things that are there to help us relate to God and to understand more about God and his plan and his purpose. So we end up here with this emphasis on praise and thanksgiving that brings us to that point. Now, we're going to continue on through the writing section, and next Bible study we'll get into the book of Proverbs. We're going to cover Proverbs in three sections, and first section will be Proverbs chapters 1 through 9, and I've got questions to pass out for you here on that. See you next time.